Our expository text is taken from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. You'll find that on page 119 in your pew Bibles. I thought maybe in the spirit of Pentecost, I would begin at least with a reading from the Dios Habla Hoy. Since this is Pentecost Sunday, you may need the gift of interpretation. Cuando llegó la fiesta de Pentecostés, todos los creyentes se encontraban reunidos en un mismo lugar. De repente, un gran ruido que venía del cielo, como de un viento fuerte, resonó en toda la casa donde ellos estaban. Y se les aparecieron lenguas como de fuego que se repartieron. Y sobre cada uno de ellos se asentó una. Y todos quedaron llenos del Espíritu Santo. Comenzaron a hablar en otras lenguas, según el Espíritu hacía que hablaran. Vivían en Jerusalén judíos, cumplidores de sus deberes religiosos, que habían venido de todas partes del mundo. La gente se reunió a oír aquel ruido y no sabía qué pensar, porque cada uno oía a los creyentes hablar en su propia lengua. Eran tales su sorpresa y asombro que decían, ¿acaso no son galileos todos estos que están hablando? ¿Cómo es que los oímos hablar en nuestras propias lenguas? Aquí hay gente de Partia, de Media, de Elam, de Mesopotamia, de Judea, de Capadocia, del Ponto, de la provincia de Asia, de Frigia, de Panfilia, de Egipto, y de las regiones de Libia cercanas a Cirene. Hay también gente de Roma que vive aquí. Unos son judíos de nacimiento y otros se han convertido al judaísmo. También los hay venidos de Creta y de Arabia, y los oímos hablar en nuestras propias lenguas de las maravillas de Dios. Todos estaban asombrados y sin saber qué pensar, y se preguntaban, ¿qué significa todo esto? Pero algunos, burlándose, decían, es que están borrachos. Y en inglés. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, Men of Judah, Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Well-known author and preacher Fred Craddock tells about an interesting lecture he was giving out in a seminary in the West Coast, the Left Coast. Just as he began his lecture, a student in the back stood up and rather brusquely asked him a question. He said, Sir, are you a Pentecostal? Are you Pentecostal? And Craddock was a bit taken aback. This was not on the program. He looked for the dean of students for a little help, but the dean of students was nowhere to be found. So he said to the student, Do you mean... Do I belong to a Pentecostal denomination? He said, no. Are you Pentecostal? He said, do you mean I'm a part, am I a part of the charismatic movement? No. Are you a Pentecostal? He said, do you mean to ask, do I speak in tongues? No. Are you Pentecostal? Finally said, I don't know how to answer your question. And he said, obviously you're not a Pentecostal. And he walked out. Wow. Interesting story. Let me ask you this morning, are you Pentecostal? Really? Wow. Raise both hands if you're Pentecostal. Hallelujah. Not just kidding. Now, note here, I didn't ask, are you a Pentecostal? That would be something different. That would be using that as a noun. I asked you, are you Pentecostal? That's its adjectival form. What's the difference? Well, if I ask you if you are a Pentecostal as a noun, I would be asking you if you are of a Pentecostal denomination or a Pentecostal tradition. And I would guess that some of you here today are from that tradition. In fact, this morning, my wonderful friend and colleague, Daryl Parker, is preaching at Union Church. He's preaching there all month as the interim pastor. And a couple of weeks ago, when I had lunch with him, I said, boy, that Union Church, you know, they are like us. They follow the lectionary. They follow the church calendar, like the Roman Catholic Church, the mainline churches. And so I said, boy, this Pentecost Sunday, those folks at Union Church are going to have a real Pentecostal experience because they're going to have a real Pentecostal preacher in the pulpit. Because he comes out of a Pentecostal tradition, the Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, not Cleveland, Ohio. It's a different one, no. But I say that jokingly that he is a Pentecostal preacher, because really any preacher who is preaching in the Spirit is Pentecostal, right? I would hope. See, modern Pentecostal denominations are based on the belief that a true sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is if you speak in tongues. In fact, hardcore, old school, dyed-in-the-wool Pentecostals actually believe that unless you speak in tongues, then you do not have the Holy Spirit. And of course, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not really a Christian. Has anyone ever told you that? Anyone ever challenged you in that way? If they did, how did it make you feel? I guess it depends if you speak in tongues or not. If you didn't speak in tongues or you don't speak in tongues, I'm sure you would feel a bit belittled or demeaned or judged or even condemned, right? Well, I hope today that none of you are a Pentecostal in that sense of the word. My good friend Daryl Parker is not a Pentecostal in that sense either, as most Pentecostals today do not presume that anymore. That's because they distinguish the gift of tongues of our text today in Acts 12 from the tongues that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. In that section in Corinthians, Paul is talking about the charisms of the Spirit. Charis. You know what that means in Greek? Gift. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's where we get the charismatic movement, that word. In 1 Corinthians, or as Donald Trump would say, 1 Corinthians. Now, to be fair, we don't know what Hillary would say because she deleted it. I don't know what happened to it, but anyway, just moving right along. Paul is talking about all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they are bestowed upon believers. And he talks about all kinds of gifts: prophecy, preaching, teaching, managing, administering, gifts of healing, gifts of interpretation, and gift of speaking in tongues, by the way. But is it a gift that every Christian should exercise to validate that they are, in fact, a Christian? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, the analogy that Paul uses there in that section is the church is like the what? Like the human body. And the human body has various parts, and each part has a different function. The eye can't expect to hear, the ear can't expect to see, the nose can't expect to taste. We all have different parts, and we all have different functions. Unity is not uniformity. We're different, but we're unified, like the human body. That's what Paul compares it to, right? But Paul makes it clear that not all Christians, therefore, are to speak in tongues. For in 1 Corinthians 12:30, he sums up his argument by asking 7 different rhetorical questions, and each of those rhetorical questions expects the answer, no. He asks, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all interpret? And do all speak in tongues? And what are the answers to those seven questions? No, 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 no. No one has all of those gifts. We each have different gifts. So not all Christians are supposed to speak in tongues. That's what Paul is saying there. So the next time some hardcore, dyed-in-the-wool, old-school, Pentecostal judges you by saying you're not a Christian or a real Christian because you don't speak in tongues, show them that passage. And yet all Christians should exercise some charismata, some spiritual gifts, maybe including speaking in tongues. That's how the charismatic movement distinguished itself from the old Pentecostal movement. They said you didn't have to speak in tongues, but everybody should ask the Lord to bestow the gifts of the Spirit upon them and be open to receiving them. And that's a good teaching. That's a good word. That's biblical. Are you open to the gifts of the Spirit? Ask yourself that question. But note here also that the tongues of 1 Corinthians are different from the tongues of our text today in Acts chapter 2. How so? Well, it's clear that the tongues of 1 Corinthians are a prayer tongue or a praise tongue or, if you will, an angelic tongue that are unintelligible tongues. That is, they are not human tongues. They are not understood in human language. And how do we know that? Because Paul warns the Corinthians in chapter 14 that in their worship services, no one is to speak in tongues publicly. No one is to speak in tongues outwardly, out loud, in their assemblies. Why? Why? Why shouldn't they do it? Well, for two reasons. First of all, Paul says, if visitors come to your worship service and everybody's speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're a bunch of nuts. You're going to think you're a bunch of babbling fools. But secondly, you shouldn't do it because unless there is an interpreter, even the believers are not going to be edified, for they're not going to understand what you're saying. And the whole point of gifts is to build up and edify the body, and that's not going to be edifying the body without an interpreter. So Paul says, unless you have an interpreter, no one should speak in tongues publicly. So the next time a hardcore Pentecostal tells you that you're not a Christian, if you don't speak in tongues, you can tell them that as Pentecostals, they're in clear violation of the Scripture because their worship services are out of order. If they're speaking in tongues without an interpreter. And let me tell you, I've been to a lot of Pentecostal services in my life, and not one has ever had anybody who had the gift of interpretation. I don't know about you. So let's make that distinction here. Let us distinguish the tongues of 1 Corinthians and the tongues of our text today in Acts chapter 2, because the distinguishing feature of the tongues of Acts 2 is that all of the Jewish pilgrims who gathered there from the uttermost parts of the world for this festival of Pentecost, when they heard the disciples praising God, they heard them praising God in their own native tongue. People from Mesopotamia, people who were Cappadocians, Asians, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Arabians, and get this, Egyptians. This is for VBS, okay. I was going to shave my head, but I'd rather get the hat, so. But these were people from all over the world. Uh-oh. Spilled water. Got baptized. These were people from all over the world. And yet they could understand what was being said. They were being edified. So you see the difference? That's the first thing you need to see. But the second thing that we need to see here in this event in Acts chapter 2 is that it was a truly different kind of experience. It was a room-shaking, hurricane-quaking, fired-up, miracle-making, Tower of Babel unmaking miraculous moment in human history. This was unprecedented. This was unheard of. This was the inbreaking of a new covenant, a new dispensation, a new spiritual economy for the people of God. The second thing we need to see here is that this was clearly a God thing. A God thing. How many of you have ever experienced a God thing in your life? You know, a happening that you could not have predicted or expected, but it happened and it had to be God. Any of you ever had an experience like that? I hope so. I did when I came to Puerto Rico. I met the girl of my dreams here who happened to be from my home state. I had to come all the way to Puerto Rico to find her, though. I didn't plan that. I didn't predict that. I didn't expect that. I have to say it was a God thing. How about you? Have you ever experienced that sort of thing, a God thing in your life? How many of you know the true story of the professor who was in his study one night preparing for the next day's lecture? And he had some mail, and he was kind of tossing it into the circular file, the junk mail. And it just so happened that a magazine came to him that was supposed to be addressed to someone else, but for some reason it came to his house. And it just fell open to an article. And the article headline said, "The Needs of the Congo Mission." And he started to read this article. He suddenly became consumed by these words. Here's what they said, quote, "The need is great here. We have no one to work the northern province of Gabon in central Congo. And it is my prayer that as I write this article, that God will lay his hand on one on whom already the master's eyes have been cast, that he or she shall be called to help us in this place." Do you know who that professor was? A guy by the name of Albert Schweitzer. You see, God had been preparing his heart, had been giving him a heart, a desire, a passion to go to Africa. And all of a sudden, this magazine that wasn't supposed to come to his house came to his house, and this magazine that he was going to throw away just happened to open up to this article, and this word spoke directly to his heart. And he responded. And the rest, as they say, is history. Now, I ask you, were those circumstances an accident? Was that just a chance occurrence? It depends on your theology. We in the men's breakfast just discussed that last Wednesday. We learned there that chance, you know, is nothing more than a mathematical concept. It's a Fig Newton of our imagination. It's not real. Chance, it's just a concept. Chance actually is nothing in reality. Nothing. And we know that nothing comes from nothing. You can't get something from nothing. All that comes of nothing is more nothing. Albert Schweitzer's call to the Congo was something. It was a God thing. How many of you have had God things happen in your life? Things that you didn't expect, that you didn't prepare for, but it had to be God. Well, that's what we see at Pentecost. This was a God thing. How do we know? Because God had been preparing his people for this for centuries. In fact, as far back as the Jewish prophet Joel, we read of the prediction that there would come a day when the filling of the Holy Spirit would become upon the people of God in such a way that it would come not simply upon those of the household of the high priest. It would not simply come upon the male gender of the tribe of Levi. It would not simply come upon the band of male prophets who wandered around. But instead, Joel predicts that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the young and the old, men and women, rich and poor, slave and free. It's going to be poured out. The Spirit is going to be poured out upon all humanity. That's what Joel predicted. John the Baptist, remember when he was preaching in the wilderness, creating quite a stir? Do you remember the representatives of organized religion were sent out to investigate John? And they asked John, John, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? Remember what John said? I am not. I am not the Messiah. In fact, I'm not even worthy to change his sandals. I come baptizing with water, but he's going to come baptizing with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what John predicted. Likewise, for those of you who've been here for the last couple of weeks, and for those of you who haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, we know who you are. Just kidding. Sort of. No, but for those of you who have been here, you know that for the last several weeks we've been in the Gospel of John. We've been in that section known as the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13 through 17. And we know that in that discourse, Jesus wants to comfort his disciples because this is his eve of his crucifixion. He's told them that he's going to be taken from them, that he's going to be crucified, that he's going to be gone. But then he says what? He says, don't worry. Don't have a cow. Peace. I give you peace and comfort. Why? Because when I go, who's going to come? The Holy Spirit is going to come. The Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Advocate, the Comforter, the third person of the Godhead is going to come and make his abode in your heart and in your life. And he's going to give you power. That's what he said. Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus is ascended, he tells the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and stay in Jerusalem until what? Until the coming of the Holy Spirit and power. And power to do what? To be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, Jesus says there's going to be a spiritual earthquake. The epicenter is going to be Jerusalem, and it's going to emanate right across humanity to the very ends of the earth. That's the promise that he makes. That's what's fulfilled here in our chapter today, in Acts chapter 2. God makes good on his promise. He brings power to the apostles. Exhibit A is Peter. Some of you may remember Peter had an inglorious moment there in the courtyard, standing around the fire while Jesus was being tried. A little servant girl comes to Peter and asks him, don't you know Jesus? Aren't you a friend of Jesus? Didn't I see you with Jesus? Remember what Peter said? No. No. Somebody asked him, same thing. No. No, never met him. Another person asked, no, don't know him, never heard of him. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Look at Peter now. Something's happened to Peter. Peter stands up before this incredulous crowd, and he preaches the sermon of his lifetime, and we read that 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ through that one sermon. Something has happened to Peter. What's happened to Peter? The Holy Spirit has gotten into his life, and it's changed him and empowered him. That's what happens at Pentecost. But the final question I want to ask you is this. Has Pentecost ever happened to you? In fact, I want to ask you what that student asked Fred Craddock. Are you Pentecostal? I didn't say, are you a Pentecostal? I asked, are you Pentecostal? Now, why is that important to settle here this morning? Because if you're not Pentecostal, that means you do not have the Holy Spirit as a part of your life, as a part of your being, a part of your thinking, as part of your worldview, as part of your frame of reference, as part of the dynamism that powers you and directs you and anoints you. In fact, that may mean you have not yet experienced the power of salvation itself. And you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? Remember what Jesus said to him? He said to him, "You must be born from above," which can be understood, you must be born again. And remember what Nicodemus said? Jesus, does that mean I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again? Duh, Nicodemus, hello? No, I'm speaking spiritually. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." He says, "The wind blows." Sound familiar? Wind? "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." That's what Jesus says. So you see, having the Holy Spirit in our lives is the defining feature of what it truly means to be a daughter or son of God. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, then you've got nothing. You've got the flesh. That's temporal, not eternal. You know, in the closing, this season of NBA Finals, I read a true story of an NBA coach after a game that his team was whooped. And the reporters asked him what happened. He said, "You know, we deserved to get beat tonight. We deserved it. We had no energy tonight. We had no intensity. We had no emotion. We were like zombies out there going through the motions." Then he said something interesting. "We had no spirit." We had no spirit. What's that say to you? It says to me that some people are going through life, spiritually speaking, absolutely listless, with no zest, no commitment, no drive, no fervor. They're like robots. They're sleepwalking through their Christian life. And worship is nothing more than a formality of words, and their heart and their mind is somewhere else. There's no spirit in their Christian life. But if you and I do have the Holy Spirit in our life, then we're going to have joy, and we're going to have power, and we're going to have zest to life, and we're going to have a dynamism that's going to make us different from the world out there. And they're going to see that difference, and they're going to ask us, "What makes you different?" And that's the invitation to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. My last word to you today is the last word of Joel's prophecy, where he says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you did the heavy lifting in this relationship. You're the one who really paid the price. You did the hard work to make it possible. And now you offer it to us as a gift. The hard part on our side of the equation is to humble ourselves enough to deal with our pride effectively enough to realize that we need to receive it as a gift, and it's not something that we can earn. That's hard for us, Lord. By your grace, humble us to recognize that we can't do it ourselves. It has to come from you. It's an inside job. So we want to say yes to you today. We want to say yes to your Holy Spirit today. We want to say yes to your presence in our minds, in our hearts, in our drive, in our emotions, in every decision that we make. Come, Lord Jesus, come into our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.